Almost weekly, we confess our faith together, and in that confession of faith, we speak of Pontius Pilate. In the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, or here in the Nicene Creed that we just confessed together, Jesus was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. We don't have a lot of information about Pilate, and he hasn't really figured prominently into the gospel. In Luke's telling, there is a mention of Pilate early on in chapter 3 that he is governor. And then in chapter 13, we saw that Pilate is an unjust, a cruel governor. He had mixed the blood of the Galileans into their sacrifices. So he was an evil governor. He's a representative of the Roman government, but really not figuring prominently into the ministry of Christ. In fact, as we look at him here, he doesn't even seem aware of Jesus' existence. It wasn't that big a deal to him to see this, to have this Jewish rabbi wandering the countryside and teaching. It's just not much of a threat, not much of anything to him. Pilate was, the history, the little history that we have on him says that he was a cruel man. He was willing to avoid justice in order to, for pragmatic reasons, if he thought it would further his power or maintain the status quo, then he didn't mind doing what was unjust or harming the innocent. And eventually it led to his end. There's a story of where he was cruel to a group of Samaritans and killed them. And eventually, as we're not certain on this, but the historian Eusebius says that he was commanded to end his own life. He was an unjust man, but he hasn't been hounding Jesus. He hasn't been like the religious leaders seeking Jesus' death, seeking the end of his ministry. Jesus is simply inconvenient to him. Why is he in our confession? Well, he represents, as the spokesman, as the representative of the Roman government, the government of the civil government at that time, the justice of humanity in that area, he represents those who condemn Jesus. He's a representative. At the end, it was his word that put Jesus to death. But that's not to say that these others are innocent in any way. All of these are working together to get rid of the inconvenient king. For the Jews, Jesus was inconvenient because he just didn't go along with their traditions. He wasn't affirming them in the religion that they had constructed, the religion that they were teaching. He wasn't helping them in their cause, but he came preaching the scripture. Inconvenient reality to them, inconvenient teaching on the scripture, and so they wanted to silence him so that they could maintain their religion. They wanted to silence him. Pilate here, it's just inconvenient to have Jesus causing problems. He just wants him to go away. He's not trying to put Jesus to death. Last time we looked at the religious leaders, and Jesus' trial before them. These are the priests, the people of that are supposed to be leading the covenant people in worship to God. The holiest men on earth, supposedly. They had determined ahead of time to execute Jesus. They were really, they had a verdict in search of a crime. They had already determined to kill him, as Matthew points out in Matthew 26. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. They had sent an armed mob. They had had a night of false accusations. They themselves breaking their own laws, and now they drag Jesus to the Roman government. These are Jews. They despise the Roman government. But they wouldn't jeopardize their own positions. They wouldn't jeopardize their own lives and their social status for this. They would do away with Jesus by the hand of Pilate. Like David, who killed Uriah by the hand of the Amalekites. They were not absolved of culpability before God. They had determined to kill Jesus while maintaining a righteous front, while trying to maintain a front of biblical fidelity, of acting as though they had found something in Scripture. And this is what they bring against Jesus, that he is a blasphemer. He's disrespecting God. And so they, of all people, are protecting the honor of God. Now they continue this front. So the picture here is them bringing Jesus, dragging Jesus to Pilate, his face sore from the blows which their guards had inflicted during the night. They drag him there, and John relates this, they won't even enter the praetorium. They won't enter the governor's palace because they want to be ceremonially clean for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They want to be ceremonially clean so they can participate in religious worship. So this front of holiness covering what Jesus called like a tomb that's painted white and looking clean and inside is full of bones and decay. And they continue to conduct themselves in this manner, the Jewish leaders do, that they wouldn't have Jesus and the robbers stay on the crosses so that they might maintain all things for religious worship. They ask that Jesus' legs be broken so that he might die more quickly, so that they could get to church. It's interesting here that the most viciously anti-Jesus group is the religious group. They are the ones that want to be rid of Jesus' teaching, of his preaching, of his works. They want to silence him. And it's worth noting that and sort of searing that into your mind, that just being religious is not in itself pleasing to God. Just being a religious person is not what makes God happy. Even being in the right religion isn't necessarily pleasing to God. If it's done with wrong motives, with a wrong heart, these Jewish leaders had a form of godliness. They had a form of the true religion. They were using the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They were using the Torah, the books of Moses. They were using the prophets. And they'd only added on a little bit. They just tweaked it a little bit. And yet they were in rebellion against God. They had created God as they wished him to be, and they wanted to keep him there. And when Jesus came, he stepped on their toes. He sort of tore apart their religion and convicted their hearts that they were not keeping the law truly. Rather than coming into conformity to this, and rather than recognizing the truth of what Jesus taught concerning the scriptures, they sought to silence him. Remember what Jesus said when he was speaking to them, when they said, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of?" He said, "I could ask, and you'll not answer." He could answer them, and they would not listen. They had closed their ears. They had a biblical sort of religion without God. They were almost following God. I don't think it's too much too far to go to make application to Christians, to the church today, that would have a form of godliness, that would speak in scriptural terms and yet reject Christ as Lord. There are so many people that are happy to have Jesus as Savior. And we talked about this a bit last Sunday evening, about the carnal Christian, the idea of the carnal Christian. But this idea that we can have Jesus as Savior, people are happy to have him as their Savior. Yes, take me to heaven, give me good things. But then when Jesus starts stepping on their toes, starts calling them to account, they say, whoa, Jesus, I'm going to stop you right there. This is my life. You need to back off a bit. Jesus, stop telling me what to do with my time. Jesus, stop telling me what to think. What gives you the right to command my life? What gives you the right to tell me what to do? You're the Savior, keep it there. And again, this comes up in perhaps in little ways for true believers. But they just want that little, they want to hold on. They say with Augustine, "I want to, Lord, bring me to repentance, but not yet. I want to just have my fun here. Jesus, don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me how to operate in my marriage. Don't tell me how to love my wife. Don't tell me to be submissive to my husband. Don't tell me who I can marry or when I can or can't get divorced. Jesus, be quiet. Go away. Just be the Savior." That's oftentimes how the church treats Jesus. He's an inconvenient king. It's the religious leaders who are the most adamantly opposed to Jesus, even though he is teaching from the very Bibles they claim to believe is the Word of God. When it comes to the immorality of our nation, a celebration of sin, you look at the history of the church, and the church has kind of led the way in this. Before abortion was popular across the nation, churches were praising it and teaching it. Yes, even the Southern Presbyterian Church was speaking of it and saying abortion for any reason, it's just between a woman and her doctor. That was before Roe v. Wade. The church has led the way in perverting the doctrine of Christ. 100 years ago, over 100 years ago. The virgin birth. We talked about that in Sunday school. Virgin birth, who needs to believe in that? That's just ridiculous. Virgins don't have babies. The resurrection, we don't need that. was listening this past week. I saw a fascinating interview with Elon Musk, owner of car manufacturing company, space program. I don't know if he is the richest man or one of the richest men in the world right now. In the interview, they questioned him about, what do you think about Christianity? He said he'd been raised Anglican. But then he began to talk about the inconsistencies in the Bible and just the severity of the Old Testament and God being judgment. But Jesus, he liked Jesus. He thought Jesus was very wise and said a lot of intelligent things and really could get on board with loving people and the unity to which Jesus called and the peace which Jesus brought. But as far as Jesus being king, as far as him being Lord, as far as the Bible being correct and him needing to be in subjection, he didn't want to go that far. Where would he get such teaching? Where would he get such an idea that Jesus, that his ministry was in contradiction to the Old Testament from the church? The church has been teaching that. The church has been perverting the doctrine of Scripture. The church has been teaching people, probably most seminaries would buy into the scholarship that teaches a sort of a contradiction between the judgmental God of the Old Testament, but now he's love and grace, and we have Jesus, and just sort of ignore that nasty Old Testament. The reality is, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. We don't live by the words in red. They are all the words of Christ. It's not just the sayings of Jesus in the New Testament that we live by that are truth, but all of Scripture. All of Scripture is profitable. It reproves us. It teaches us. It pierces us to our souls. So even as we look now to, and we're going to have a couple of weeks to look at Herod and then at Pilate's injustice. But even as we turn to the secular, the Gentile realm, don't forget who brought Jesus here. The whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate and began to accuse him. He's teaching what is bad. He says that he is the Christ, a king. They've drawn the lines. They have tried to corner Jesus on him as Messiah, and he says, as you say. He doesn't take this upon himself. He allows them to draw the conclusions. What he says of himself is that from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. They could tell from Jesus' testimony that he was the Davidic king. We looked at it. That's what Luke testifies to us through the angel Gabriel, again, as we looked at in Sunday school. The angel said to Mary, he will be given the throne of his father David. He will rule over Jacob forever. This is an eternal king. And Luke has been showing us this Christ. He is the king who will continue to reign. And the Jews, who hate the Romans, they despised Roman rule. They wanted the king who would come and defeat the Gentiles on their behalf and get rid of Roman rule. What do? They bring their Messiah to the Gentile and say, get rid of him. He wants to rule over us. He's a threat to you. He's a threat to Caesar. They're trying to do what they can to convince Pilate, the Roman governor, that Jesus is a threat to Roman rule. It's interesting how quickly they became concerned about tax evasion. They bring him and say, "This man forbids us to give tribute to Caesar." All of a sudden, they're concerned citizens of the Roman Empire. Jesus doesn't want us to pay taxes, and we want everybody to pay their fair share. We're all about taxation. Anything to convince the Roman governor that Jesus is a threat to the government of Rome. Pilate is here confronted with the king. He's confronted with the inconvenient king. As I said before, he's not keen on finding Jesus guilty. He doesn't want to do this. He just wants it to go away. So he tells them, go and deal with it yourselves. This is Luke keeps it pretty short. He doesn't give a lot of details of the interactions. John and Matthew go into more detail. What Luke gives us here is Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answers him, "You have said so." So this is an answer, but Pilate doesn't find this threatening at all. He doesn't find it to be a threatening thing. It's just unbelievable to him that Jesus is any sort of a king. What sort of king would be here? And he sees himself here as he's not convinced there's any sort of a threat to him. Now, it's an interesting picture. Once again, last week we talked about the absurdity of the Jewish leaders, or the religious leaders, confronting their Messiah, the Messiah who had been waited for so long, ever since Moses, really ever since Genesis. This Messiah had been longed for and waited for, and there they are with him in chains, and after they kidnapped him in the middle of the night, saying, "Are you the Messiah?" What a foolish, an absurd picture. And now they bring him here, and Pilate is not investigating deeply. This group of people is 99.9% sure that they're right, that Jesus is not the Messiah, or that he is not God the Son, why wouldn't they go into a deeper investigation of this? Pilate here, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers him, and Pilate just, "Can we just move on with the day? This is kind of getting in my way." He just wants them to take Jesus, judge him according to your laws. This is just not worth my time. No one is giving him the time. No one is investigating. More time has been put into investigating a better toothbrush than was put into investigating the Son of God. What are his claims? Are they valid claims? It's the absurdity of man's pride. It's the suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. No desire to know the truth, but instead just to silence God. Just go away. Let us have our lives. Just leave us alone. This is the one who angels adore, the darling of heaven, the center of everything, the one who made all things. There is nothing that exists that was not made without him. And man cannot wait to just be apart from this, to silence this. This is the rebellion of man. It's not even with Pilate here. You see, he's not pursuing Jesus. He doesn't have malicious intent. He doesn't have private investigators following Jesus so he can find some dirt on him. That's the religious leaders that are doing that. As the leader, as the representative here of the Gentile world, of the government of Caesar, it's just a desire to be left alone. Just don't bother me. In the end, why is it that he acquiesces? Why does he go along with the Jewish desire, these leaders and the group of the Jewish people who are gathering here? Why does he go along with it? It's to keep the status quo. Just to keep things going as they are, not to let the crowd get riotous. Not to just so that the Jewish leaders will be quiet. Let's just get on with life and get past this. Isn't that so often how the world is towards Christ today? It's not so much an antagonism. It's fine for Jesus to be a wise man, and he can go and teach whatever he wants to, and it's fine for people to believe in him. And just as long as you don't tell me that I have to do what Jesus says, as long as you don't tell me that he's my king and he has a right to tell me what to do, there's this desire just for God to go away and leave us alone. But that's not the nature of Christ. He doesn't give the option. Even here, as he stands in a majestic silence before Pilate, all of the accusers, the rabble outside, Pilate trying to get him to say something incriminating or say something at all of them have to deal with Jesus. Each person has to deal with him. This is not a government by consent of the governed. This isn't an election. That's what makes him so inconvenient. People say, well, I didn't ask for him to make me. I didn't ask for him to be God. No, you didn't. He is. And so we come to this another absurd picture here. Pilate, a governor of the Empire of Rome, the great, really the what was considered the world at that time, the Roman Empire. Jesus isn't even standing before Caesar. This is just one of Caesar's representatives. And it's a little outpost, not an important part of the Roman Empire at all, a troublesome part at times, but here's the king of the world, the one before whom angels hide their faces and cover their feet, to whom they sing glory, at whose birth heaven broke open and sung for joy. Here he is before this governor who thinks that he's in a superior place to Christ, who thinks that Jesus' judgment is in his hands, his life is in his hands to do. And Jesus, not here in Luke, but one of the other Gospels records that Pilate has power only because God gave him that power. He was given that place. Jesus has no peer. There was just after the Westminster Confession and Catechisms were completed at Westminster Abbey, it was just a couple years later, the King Charles I was held in as prisoner and was on trial for treason. It's an interesting episode in history. They said that he had caused a civil war and caused the death and oppression of his own people, and they did not like that, and so they'd come through a civil war, the Roundheads against the king's cavaliers, and the Roundheads had been victorious. They had captured the king and defeated his armies, and as Charles I sat during the trial listening to the accusations, and they were frustrated by him, because he was defiant, and he said, "Well, there's no jury of my peers here. I'm the king. I have no peers." It was an interesting question for them, and one that has not really often been repeated. But here you have a man who is the king, who has authority, but he's still a man. And in our system of government, we've recognized really that the king ought to be one under authority, that all men ought to be under authority of law. As Shakespeare said, that the king, when the proud ceremony is laid by, is still but a man. But he pointed this out, that the king ought to have no peers. He is in the place of ultimate authority, and they disagreed with him, and he lost his head over their disagreement. Pilate believes himself to be the superior here, but he is standing before the one who has no peer. And it is by God's choice that Jesus is delivered over to Pilate. It is by God's will it pleased the Father to bruise him. And Jesus stands here voluntarily. And Pilate is confronted with this. He just wants him to go away. He wants the Jews to leave him alone. He doesn't like them. He doesn't like any of this. And he asks them again and again, just let him go. He has done nothing. But when it comes down to it, he can't just let it go. He has to make a choice concerning Christ. And that's each person. Each person is confronted with that in this world. What are you going to do concerning Christ? Even if it is just simply an inconvenience sort of out at the periphery of your thinking. Even for the secular man who just wants to get on with his life. He just wants to make a buck and have some fun. It's not that easy. Because Jesus is the inconvenient king. He demands loyalty. His law is law regardless. He doesn't govern by human consent. Here Pilate finds that he has to deal with Jesus, even though Jesus is not actually causing the uprising that the Jews are accusing him of. Barabbas was, but not Jesus. And so even though there is no uprising, he confronts Jesus. He has to make this decision. So how do you fit in to this picture? Jesus is the inconvenient king for us, for fallen man. Fallen man wants to be free from this king, wants to... He's allowed to exist. He can be there. He can do his own thing as long as he stays in the corner. He stays in the manger or some box into which we can fit him. As long as he stays in his place, we're fine with him. Just don't tread on my toes. Just don't tell me what to do. But that's not an option that's given. He made all things. He is the king of all the earth. He is the one through whom the universe was made and exists. He is the lawgiver. And very inconveniently, he says that all men will stand in judgment before him. It's not just this nice Jesus who taught nice things about loving one another and getting along and just getting rid of that old nasty eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth thing, and we move on. But it's Jesus' own judgment before which man will stand. It is the wrath of the Lamb from whom the nations will seek to flee. So is Jesus, is he your king? Or is he inconvenient to you? Are you like Pilate, just wanting him to go away, just wanting to get along with life? Just leave me be. And rejecting him for that reason. Are you religious and desire that Jesus would just get along with your religion, the religion of the Bible that you have decided is proper? Or are you one of his subjects? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is he the king with the right to tell you how to behave, how tell you how to think, how to speak, with a right over every bit of your life, your mind, your thoughts, your words? It was through this display of man's evil, man's apathy towards God, man's desire for God to be quiet, that God chose to work his greatest mercy. All of these men, here Jesus stands, and I like the way one commentator put it. He said he looked at Herod and said he listed it in his commentary as Herod stands before Jesus. The picture here of all the world before Christ, accusing and trying to silence him, and all standing condemned. And yet he continues on to the cross. All the world rejecting him, all the world not coming to him willingly, but him still willingly going to the cross and making the way that that cruelty, that rejection might be forgiven. Amen. So where do you stand with Christ? Is he your Lord? Do you rejoice in his rule? Or is he inconvenient to you? Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would help us. Help us not to be apathetic towards Jesus. Not to try to keep him in his place. Lord, that we would rejoice in his rule, in his righteous laws, in the holy government that he is king over. Lord, may we find in him our greatest treasure and our greatest joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn to hymn number 282. Number 282, I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. We'll stand as we sing 282. singing number 563, May the Grace of Christ our Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.